The message today is really looking at things that we will see in the coming days of revival. Things that we will see in the coming days of revival. And the first thing I've written down there is Jesus. And the true mark of the work of God will always have Jesus at the first place. And that's why I was just so amazed that this morning we were just worshiping God and singing what? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus for a long time, weren't we? I thought, this is great. This is, you know, God's with this message. And He truly is. What is the role of the Spirit of God? Well, John says this when Jesus speaks in the book of John. He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The role of the Spirit of God is to glorify Jesus. And actually, God will not give His glory to another. One of the dangers sometimes of having a pulpit ministry or standing behind here is sometimes people can appreciate so much the preacher that a lot of the glory can go to them. You know, and people can like what they do, how they preach, maybe how they pray for people. And really, you can enjoy or milk the applause, you know. And the danger of that, of course, is the glory is going to a person, isn't it? Not to Jesus. And often we idolize a preacher or a preacher. We might have our favorite preachers. And really, we've got to be careful with that because it's all about Jesus, isn't it? And we, as who might have pulpit ministry, simply we are vessels to demonstrate and to show through the preaching, through the ministry, who Jesus is. In fact, John the Baptist, his ministry was really an indication of what it should be for all of us. He was to prepare the way for who? For the Lord, wasn't he? For Jesus. And at one point, Jesus turned up and it looked like John the Baptist, who had a ministry, a lot of people were coming to hear John the Baptist and getting baptized by him. It looked suddenly like John the Baptist's ministry was declining because this new kid on the block, this Jesus, was turning up and baptizing more people and doing more things. More people were going to him. And they said to John, look what's happening. You're kind of missing out. Your ministry is declining. And he actually said these words, you know, I must become less and he must become more. Because he understood what it's meant to be about. It's about Jesus. And if I get in the way of Jesus, there's a problem, isn't it? And it's the same for all of us. We must be reflecting Jesus, not ourselves primarily. And although God honors the work of His Word through people who have ministries, I actually, you know, He will always honor His Word through salvations and healings because it's His Word going out. But I actually really wonder sometimes if the Spirit of God is often quenched or grieved as we receive all the glory, or we want all the glory, rather than allowing Jesus, God, to have all the glory, isn't it? So the true work of the Spirit is to glorify Jesus and to continue to glorify Him. And it's really our attitude should be, it's all about Jesus. I am just privileged to be here, to be used by Him, to bring His message and His kingdom on the earth. That should be our pleasure and our joy, shouldn't it? Just to be able to share the love of Jesus. And it's a privilege, isn't it? I mean, who are we? Who are we to share the love of Jesus? But there's something about Jesus that says He wants to be with us, isn't it? He said He would not leave us as orphans. He would give His Spirit. And His Spirit is really Him, isn't it? The Spirit of Jesus. And His Spirit will be with us and in us. So there's something that we have of Jesus in all of us. That's why I said earlier, you know, when you hug one another, like hug one another in the love of Jesus, and kiss one another in the love of Jesus, and we have Jesus in us. We're not Jesus, yeah? But we have Jesus in us, the Spirit in us. So we have the privilege and the joy of carrying Jesus with us. And so that's kind of wonderful because it makes things, it's a privilege, but it makes things a lot easier sometimes because if I'm praying for someone who's sick, You know? It's not just me praying for someone sick. I have what? I have Jesus in me, don't I? I have the Spirit of Jesus. So when I pray for somebody, Jesus can pray through me, isn't it? So as we allow ourselves to become less, Him to become more, more of the Spirit of Jesus flows through us. I think you'll probably see that and sense that a lot tonight, you know? Will flow through us. And it makes things a lot easier because I don't get in the way. If I don't get in the way, Jesus can get in the way because He is the way, isn't it? And then the things can flow through us. So really in the coming revival, I really sense that more and more people are going to say, look, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And really the revival will come where that happens. When it doesn't happen, there'll be things happening, but it won't be the true mark of revival of God. You know? For He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the author and finisher of our faith. Have a look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul writing to one of the churches that he's been responsible in planting, setting up the people there in things of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And he talks about his ministry and the purpose of it in verse 2. And he says this, I am jealous, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betroth you to one husband that I present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What's the ministry about of Paul? It's about preparing a bride. Yeah? The people, the church, for the bridegroom for Christ. And that's what we do in ministry, isn't it? We're working towards preparing people to be presented to Christ. But then he says in verse 3, look, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What does the serpent do? The serpent, the devil, what does he do? He comes to seduce, doesn't he? And his primary seduction is to take people away from Christ. The simplicity that's in Christ. To put the focus on other things. Because if he can get our focus away from Christ to other things, then he's taken us away from what we're meant to be. What we're meant to be is, you know, is lovers of Jesus, carrying the Spirit of Jesus with us to peoples and to nations. But if he can seduce us into other things, and he has many tactics, and it's not my place today to talk about many tactics of the devil, but primarily, you know, if you're drifting or you're seeing yourself drifting away from a love for Christ, then somewhere at the source of it is the devil. Because he wants to drift people away. And then in verse 4 he says this, for if he come preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He talks about another Jesus being preached. And I've taught and I've preached and many times on the cults and different religions. But what the cults offer is another Jesus. They offer a Jesus that is not the Son of God. That is not God the Son. They say, oh, he was a good man. He was another God. He was another prophet. No, he's unique, isn't he? Even Islam, which says that God is one, speaks about the fact that Jesus is not God. And they can't understand that how God can have a son. And they think it's a physical son, you know? That God had a wife and had sex and have a son, which is not what we're talking about, is it? We're talking about something which is beyond our understanding in one sense, although the Bible reveals it as such, that God is in His nature three, isn't it? Father, Spirit, and Son. Isn't that right? But actually, He's still one. And this is what we understand with Scripture, but Satan says, no, 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 not Jesus is not that. Jesus is not that. He's not that. And so has blinded millions on this planet. Millions upon millions from who Jesus really is. And what we need to do, what will come about through the coming revival is us preaching Jesus. And preaching who He is and what He's done. forbid it, Lord, that I preach anything, Paul says, isn't it, right? Except Christ and Him crucified. I'm not about preaching my church or my ministry. I'm about preaching Jesus and Him crucified. Why Him crucified? Because through His crucifixion is what brought us new life, isn't it? That we have salvation in Him. And you can have salvation in Him simply by believing what He has done for you. Isn't that right? Trusting in Him. And something has happened on that cross which brings about a divine exchange that transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. From a person that was a sinner to a person that is made righteous in God. And that's what He has done, isn't it? So what will happen to come in revival is people will say, no, I'm not about preaching about me or my ministry. I'm about preaching Christ. I'm about preaching Christ crucified. I want people to know Him and come to Him, be presented to Him. I put down here in the coming revival, there was an increasing focus on worship and worshiping Him. And that's what we saw this morning. We see this in the teaching that we often have on intimacy, isn't it, with God and soaking. You know, churches and ministries that focus primarily on structure, planning, and strategy, and you do need some of that, but who focus on that? Now, if we do this, you know, and if we do this and we plan this and we organize this and we have a big speaker in, or we do this or we do that, or we have seven sort of things, and then this will happen. There's a danger with that. It's really saying what will work is the plan, yeah? What will work is the strategy. No, what it's about is Jesus, isn't it? And as we get closer to Jesus and worship Jesus, He gives us the plan. Yeah? He gives us the structure. And you know, when Jesus gives you the plan and the structure, one thing you will know is it will work. Yeah. But so often we're trying our human methods, our human ways to work out. And we read books on, you know, there's a lot of books around, isn't there, about how to develop yourself or your church or improve it and all these things. And a lot of people follow that, but Jesus is not in the first place in that. And that's why it's important for all of us as individuals, but also as a church, that we keep our focus primarily on Him. And that's why I encourage people really to put prayer in the first place in worship, isn't it? Because even the apostles, they were getting caught up with some of the needs of the church, needs with the it says in Acts chapter 6, the widows, there was a need and a thing. And they said, that's important, but we need to give ourselves primarily to what? To prayer. And the Word of God. Because we need to be with Jesus, Him with the Spirit, with us. So we have to follow His plan for this, what God has called us to do. So it's true for all of us, isn't it? Putting Him in the first place. Worshipping Him. And letting Him speak to us and show us the way. So worship, I really believe, is going to be central. And in this coming move of God, it will be the central place. And in fact, Matthew 18:20 says this. For where two or three are gathered together, what? In My name, I am there in the midst of them. Gather together in My name. Gather together with Me and worshiping Me and just loving Me and just being there for Me. That's where He's present. Hallelujah. I think this is good so far. Jesus. In Revelation chapter 1, John had this. Let's have a look at that. John, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John, one of the first apostles. Says this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Revelation 1, verse 10. Being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Today's the Lord's day, isn't it? Sunday. Being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he says here, he heard a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Well, that's quite a voice, isn't it? What you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches. And he gives a list of it that. And he says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." That's quite an experience, isn't it, really? You know, I mean, John knew Jesus when he's on his earth, didn't he? And yet he saw a new dimension to Jesus in this vision. Because, you know, when he was on earth, he was in his human frame and appearance, and I guess he would have looked like, you know, I don't think Jesus was walking around with a halo on his head, you know? All these paintings have a halo on his head, don't they, you know? He's walking around and everybody spots him with a halo on his head. I don't think he was just a human like you and I, you know? He had the appearance of a man. And yet now he sees him in a completely different realm, doesn't he? And sees him more in his glory and things about him that were kind of would blow your minds. Literally, it did for him. And he said he was so taken by this appearance of Jesus, he fell at his feet as dead, didn't he? You know, Jesus is more than just a man that we see in the movies, yeah? And that's true. He was a man. He was like us. He ate like us. He drank like us. He did things like us. But he is actually, isn't he, the Son of a living God. And he saw this. And I really just found it was amazing, you know, that this. But when I look in the book of Acts, you know, how does God speak to his people? And I find a different, in the book of Acts, it's quite interesting. You see, the Holy Spirit speaks. "Set apart for me." Bible says to Paul and Barnabas, the mission I've called, the Holy Spirit said that. You find angels speak. You actually find the Word of God speaks. They study the Word of God to find out what God's Word is. But actually, once or twice, you get Jesus speaking. Oh, that's interesting. So what you've got there is the angel speaking, the Holy Spirit speaking, the Word speaking, and you've got Jesus speaking. And I don't understand why there's a difference. Why one minute it's the Holy Spirit, why next minute it's the angel. I don't know. Why Jesus speaks so much personally? I don't know. But the fact is, he does. Yeah? Now, what we've concentrated a lot in the church is really on the Holy Spirit speaking to us and the Word. Some churches, it's all about the Word, isn't it? And the Word does speak. It's God's Word. It speaks to us. Some more Pentecostal churches like ourselves talk about the Holy Spirit speaking. But actually, the Bible says angels speak, and sometimes Jesus speaks. And I really have this sense that in the future, Jesus is going to speak more and more to his church. Personally, directly. Like he did in the book of Revelation. He spoke directly. Now, some of those words aren't always so good. If you read the words of the 7 churches, some of them are correction, weren't they? Rebuke. But they're all from a heart of love. All from a heart of, guys, you're going the wrong way. Guys, you're messing up. Guys, I want you to change, isn't it? I want to transform you. And that's my interpretation of the 7 churches, okay? Well, this is the new word, guys, in the authorized version, but you know what I mean. Increasingly, he'll manifest himself. And he does. We're seeing stories, quite extraordinary stories, from the Muslim world. I don't know if you've heard about this. We showed a film the other week here from one of the films called More Than Dreams, about how God is Jesus is appearing to people in the Muslim world. And he always appears, it seems, in a garment of white. And they always describe it as this man in white. And usually he appears through dreams. Not always, but usually through dreams. Isn't that amazing? One of these More Than Dreams things was a man that was a Turkish man. He was an alcoholic. He was a really not the greatest of guys. He beat his wife. He struggled with all those things. He wanted to change, but he couldn't change. Went on a trip with a group of Turkish people to Mecca. You know, the Muslim pilgrimage? And while he's there, camping out in a tent, waiting to go on one of these different days trips to do their various things there, the man in white, Jesus appears to him and says, "You belong to me. You are mine. Leave here. Go to where I've called you to go." Wow. I mean, he's totally stunned by this, as you can imagine, but he knows it's real. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is turning up, basically, into people's lives, particularly in the Muslim world. Why is that? Because the Muslim world, as I said earlier, have this teaching that says that he's not what he is. Yeah? And blocks people out from receiving him. So he's almost directly intervening. But I don't think it's just, it is directly, I don't think it's a coincidence, but that people are praying increasingly for the Muslim world. That's in response to the prayers of the peoples. Oh, hallelujah. He did this, didn't he, to St. Paul on the road to Damascus, didn't he? He appeared. He's going to do this increasingly. He will show himself. And some who are opposed to him will find themselves face to face with him, like Paul was. It's going to happen. But also, at some times, he will not show himself. What do I mean by that? Well, have a look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verses 35 to 40. Jesus is speaking. This is at the a time when he'll come back once again in his glory, and tells what's going to happen, and he says this: I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? When were you thirsty? When did we give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger? When did we take you in? When did we see you naked? When did we clothe you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. That's interesting, isn't it? The hidden Jesus. That's what I call it. The hidden Jesus in people. In what sort of people? The hungry, yeah? The needy, thirsty, immigrants, yeah? The poor, isn't it? That's what I was. And you were there for me. And yet there were others in this story who never, didn't that? And it brings to my mind the story of the Good Samaritan, isn't it? There's the Good Samaritan. This man who's been beaten up on the road and people pass him by. And only the Good Samaritan looks after him, doesn't he? That's interesting. Is it possible that there are people out there that really Jesus is saying, here I am in the midst of them. Or are you going to look after them? Or are you going to feed them? Or are you going to clothe them? Or are you going to do something about them? And what I learned from this is that Jesus is present in some peculiar places, is he not? He's present where there's difficulty. He's present where there's suffering. And he's looking for us to feed them and clothe them. Because in so doing, we're feeding and clothing him. And that's kind of, that really is, for me, is stretching my mind, you know? The poor. By feeding them, you're feeding Jesus. Yeah? By clothing them, you're clothing Jesus. Interesting enough, in our ministry that God's given us, the Ambassadors for All Nations, how, you know, God is shifting not just about preaching in our ministry and preaching the gospel, but actually doing something to help the needy, isn't it? Working with the children, bringing food, bringing gifts, bringing medical aid and nursing aid, isn't it? And I just didn't quite expect that to happen, but it's kind of devolved and happened. Why? Because that is what Jesus is about, isn't it? And you're doing that, really. And one of the dangers that we can have is say, I worship you, Jesus, but don't love our neighbor. Yeah? And what we do is we leave that person beaten up on the road to Damascus while we go to church. Yeah? But actually, Jesus is hidden in those people. Yeah? You see what I'm saying? And we need to, as we're really, really, Jesus is present there. And we are to help him and help the people. Oh, hallelujah. Now, we might not all see Jesus face to face. Yeah? But that's okay. Yeah? It's okay. Because John said to Thomas, Jesus said to Thomas, 20:29 of John 20:29 says this, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You might not see Jesus at this time in a vision, in a dream, face to face, although some will. We might not see it, but that doesn't matter, really, does it? Because one day we will see him. And one day we will see him, but now we live by faith and we serve him by faith and we do what we're called by faith. But I tell you what, his presence will be with us. There'll be such a sense of his presence walking with us, being with us. It is going to be awesome, I believe, in these coming days. And I'll touch on that a bit more in the next section. The second thing I've written down after Jesus is angels. The second thing I see for the coming work of God is an increasing visibility and presence of angels. What is the role of angels? Well, if you turn with me to Psalm 103, verse 20 and 21. Psalm 103, 20 to 21. It says this. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. What are angels about? They're simply doing God's will, aren't they? Heeding God's word, obeying it. God says this, they do it. That's the first thing. The second role we'll find in Hebrews chapter 1, 14. Jump me to the New Testament now. Is it all right if you got the Bible? Is that okay, guys? Yeah? Because we need to know what God says. It's the basis of what we do. Hebrews 1, verse 14. Talking about angels, if you see the context. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So what's that saying? Angels are for us as well, yeah? They're sent to, what was it said here? To minister for those who will inherit salvation. Who's inheriting salvation? Us. So ministers sent forth to help us. So they're there to do God's will, but also to help us. And that's quite wonderful. But they're not there to get glory for themselves. You will see this also in that passage in Hebrews chapter 1. To which of the angels did, verse 5, did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? But verse 6, when again he brings the firstborn in the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. You know, the angels of God are worshiping Jesus, aren't they? And we've got to be so careful that we don't get so caught up with the angelic that we focus on the angelic rather than on who the angels focus on. Who do the angels focus on? Jesus, don't they? And the danger is we get caught up with it because it's so out of this world, literally, isn't it? So spectacular that we go, what is this? This is amazing. This is awesome. This is wonderful. In fact, you'll find that in John, in his revelation, in a couple of occasions, if you turn with me, we'll look at them. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. He's had these incredible visions. The angels have been explaining it to him and talking it to him. And then in Revelation 19, verse 10, it says this. And I fell at his feet to worship him. This is the angel. But he said to me, see, you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who are the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Remember that, okay? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Who's in the center there again? Jesus, isn't he? Hallelujah. We want the spirit of prophecy? It's Jesus first, yeah? But here, he was so taken by it. Oh, angel, oh! An angel says, no, I'm just a servant like you. Man, he's a bit different to us, the angel, isn't he? I mean, you know, it's clothed in some supernatural glory. And then he's not finished there. Revelation 22, the last book of the the last chapter of the Bible, again, these incredible words happen. He says in verse 8, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See, you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God.'" So to the immature, really, angels fascinate. I guess fascinate all of us, but they fascinate sometimes too much. Because the angels don't reflect their own glory, do they? They reflect who? They reflect the glory of God. The Bible warns us about not worshipping angels, and that's found at Colossians 2:18. It's not ours to dwell too much on angels, but on who they represent and their purpose. Angels are real. Angels are there. But they're not there to really for themselves, are they? And I wonder if that's sometimes why we don't see angels so much. Because we sometimes get so caught up with them that we forget what they're really about. That's why I wonder why angels... I reckon angels are present at this moment, do you? Yeah? Do you reckon angels are present? I reckon they are. But we don't see them with the natural eyes, do we? And I wonder sometimes we don't see them, because if we did see them, it would be very distracting. In fact, no one probably listened to what I'm saying if you saw them now, would they? Yeah? Because you'd be like, "Whoa, what is that?" Because their purpose is not to distract the Word of God. Their purpose is not to take people's attention away from Jesus, is it? It's to bring Jesus. But nonetheless, they are real. And actually, if you look in the book of Acts, there are so many times when they appear and they do different things. But you know, I sometimes hear people say, "Oh, I saw an angel, I saw da 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 da." And I wonder sometimes, because whenever angels appear in the Bible, nearly every time, they say these two words. You know what the two words they say are? Fear not. Because I tell you, if you saw an angel, I mean, you'd probably be pretty afraid. Because they are out of this world. Yeah. So, anyway, we're getting back to what I'm saying here. The angels are present, but they're with increasing reality in the church. Why? Because two reasons, I think. Because we're becoming more aware that they're real. You know? More aware of their presence, I think. But secondly, because of the nature of the spiritual battle. What's really going to happen is, increasingly, as the gospel is going forth into the nations and touching places, we're hitting the devil's strongholds. And in the missions terminology, there's an area described called the 1040 window, which is 10 degrees latitude and 40, between 10 degrees latitude and 40 degrees latitude, which is a whole area covering kind of North Africa, a bit of Southern Europe, right across Asia, India, up across to China. And all those nations have the most unreached people in the world, really. There are other parts too, but that's the main area. Why are they the most unreached peoples in the world? What I mean unreached is that most of them have not heard the name of Jesus, or many haven't heard the name of Jesus, and most of them don't know anything about the gospel. Why? Why would that be? Well, some are living in very inhospitable places, you know, deserts and deep forests and high mountains. But often it's because there are big strongholds there. And three of the major strongholds that are there are the religious strongholds. You have the center of Hinduism there. You have the center of Buddhism there. And you have the center of Islam there. And these are three strongholds. And you know what? The devil doesn't want to let people go. Is that true? Because you get that. We'll come on this later. Pharaoh in Egypt, in the book of Exodus, we see that, is a type of Satan. Keeping people bound. Keep them in slavery. Keeping them, holding them back. And doesn't want to let them go. And so these areas are being dominated by that. And what's happening now is people are beginning to pray and intercede far more for these parts of the world and say, "We're going to pray for these nations, we're going to pray for these peoples." But what happens is, what generally happens there is you come into a spiritual battle. Yeah, there's a conflict that goes on. There's a struggle that goes on. And we're going to find ourselves and people are moving in there into situations where it is going to look very difficult. And it's going to look very tough. A little example you find in 2 Kings chapter 6. Many of you know this story, but 2 Kings chapter 6. Story of the prophet Elisha. And the enemy king came to arrest and kill Elisha. And it says there in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14, he sent horses, a chariot, a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And now, that's a very, how to put it that way. That's what the Bible says. I'm not sure he quite spoke it that way, you know. "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" You know, I'm not quite sure he said that. He may have said it in different words, you know. But it would, I mean, if you were in that situation, is that what you would have said? "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Something from Shakespeare, you know, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" No, it's like, you know, that was just my, for the tape, you know, the words may have been different. But the prophet says, answer, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And I think I've preached this before, but, you know, the servant must have gone, "Elisha," what's the thought? Maybe he didn't say those words. "Elisha, you're not very good at mathematics. Or you've gone crazy, one of the two, because there's only me and you, and there's a lot of them out there." But then it says, Elijah prayed, and he said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Isn't that interesting, isn't it? See, all around were angels already, yeah? He couldn't see, the prophet could see. And why I said it's going to really happen, and increasingly we see that, we hear stories from different parts of the world, where the angels are there and operating in the midst of very difficult circumstances. And where you're going to see angelic presence more and more increasingly is where there are difficult circumstances. You know, we might say, "Oh, I'd love to see an angel." And angels are present here. Yeah, I'm not doubting that whatsoever. But actually, where you're going to see increasing angelic activity is where people are out in those places, ministering in those places, and where there's a challenge to the kingdom of God. And you see that in the book of Acts. I mean, when in Acts chapter 5, when they were put in prison by this... The sect of the Sadducees, and they put them in a prison, all the apostles. It says in verse 19, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." So what was happening there? When the persecution was strongest, when they were thrown in prison, who was there? The angel. Hallelujah. And the angel said, "Come on, you're out now. Go and speak these words of new life." Angels don't usually preach. Yeah. They don't usually preach. They get us to preach. A story about Ananias, wasn't it? Angel appears to Ananias and says, "Go and send for these men. They will tell you the story of new life." Why don't the angels say? No, it's for us to say. We have the testimony of Jesus because we are the redeemed ones. Yeah. Anyway, so what happens here is that's what happens. And later on, Peter is set free, isn't he? At nighttime by an angel. Later on, an angel turns up to Paul on a ship and says, "Don't worry, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And God has granted all those who will sail with you." In a time of danger, angels turn up. In times of difficulty, angels turn up. What we're going to see increasingly in the coming days is angels turning up, appearing when we need them. Hallelujah. And sometimes we won't always recognize their angels. But things will happen. Things will just turn out. Like, well, how did that happen? How did I get out of there? How did that work out? Because there's angelic activity. I think this is interesting. Oh, hallelujah. See, our calling is to demonstrate and minister, isn't it? And reach out into peoples that have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you'll always hear this from me, whether you like it or not, you'll get it every time I'm up here, you know? We're so blessed here. And it's great. And it's good to be blessed. Don't get me wrong. But there are those out there who don't have the opportunity that we have to hear the name of Jesus. They don't have the opportunity. And we are called to pray for those people. We're called to go and help those people. And it will be challenging. It will be difficult. But I tell you what, if God is with us, who could be against us? And the angels of the Lord want to camp around those, yeah, who love and serve Him. The third thing I've written down here is healing. Increasingly, we will have an understanding that God is with us ministering through healing. And I've got a great scripture I love is 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a small little book, but it's definitely one of my, if I'm allowed to have favorites, favorite books. These are the books of Peter. Two books, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What I want us to look at there, we are partakers of the divine nature. You are a partaker of the divine nature. What is the divine nature? And I was discussing this with our men's group, and I was saying that to be partakers of divine nature is quite an interesting expression, because what is the divine nature? And we discussed it together, and we said the divine nature is obviously a holy nature, a righteous nature. Isn't that right? And we're partakers of that. And that's wonderful. But also, I said the divine nature is a nature which has authority over sickness, over devils, and even over nature. And we can partake in that divine nature that has authority over sickness, over devils, and over, hallelujah, even over nature. And increasingly what will happen in the coming revival is people are going to understand that and appreciate that, that they are partakers of that nature. Like they were in the book of Acts, they understood that. You know, he understood it. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you. Isn't that interesting? When the lame man begged for alms. He begged for alms and he got legs. You know that story. You've heard that joke before. Yeah. Silver and gold have I none. But what I have is. What I have I give. What do they have? They partaked in the divine nature and could say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Wow. Hallelujah. Increasingly we're going to see that. And what we've got to understand by that is, up till now, we've always looked to other people for healing. We've looked to what's called, sometimes we call the healing evangelists. We've looked to them. We've looked to them. We've said, oh, if only Benny Hinn was here, you know, I'd get my healing. I heard someone the other day say that, you know, someone that they know is very unwell, and they're hoping that they might get to the Benny Hinn meeting up in Birmingham or something, that they might get healed. And I thought, well, that's okay. Just so happens that Benny Hinn is in Birmingham. That's okay. But if Benny Hinn wasn't in Birmingham and they couldn't get to Birmingham, they'd stay sick. Wouldn't they? In other words, the idea is that the healing evangelist will provide the healing. No, the Bible says what? It says, I have called each of us, isn't it? Those who believe in my name, what? They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. In my name, isn't that right? And so what we got to understand, it's not just about healing evangelists. In fact, these people are often like what we might call forerunners, or people that teach us the way to walk in. That's what we call Ephesians 4:11 type ministries. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. What? To prepare what? The people of God for works of service. Ephesians 4:11 and 12, isn't it? So these guys are there. We should be saying, thank God for them. But that's great, because if they can do it, it means that what? I can do it. They are showing me there's a way. So you don't have to dress like Benny Hinn, okay? Not have that white suit or whatever, or that hairdo or whatever. You can be different. You can have a different voice, you know? You can be who you are. Yeah? You can have jeans, can't you? You can have slacks or whatever. You can have a t-shirt. And you can pray for people and they're going to be healed. You don't have to have a great choir singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I can't pray for you. I haven't got a big choir with me. You know, no, I'm just being naughty, okay? But the thing is, we all are called. And increasingly, when we understand that and see that and say, no, I am called to, yeah, to preach and to pray for the sick. Increasingly, God will confirm His word, isn't it? A great scripture I love is Acts chapter 8. Five to eight. This is because Saul was causing havoc, attacking the church. It says in Acts chapter 8, people scattered everywhere. And one was a man called Philip. And he went down the city of Samaria. That's, we find that in verse Acts 8, 5. And he preached Christ to them. And the multitudes of one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. And many were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Hallelujah. That's a great scripture, Michael. It's a great scripture, isn't it? You can catch that vision and say, hey, as Philip did it, as Philip went somewhere and saw these things happening, so shall Michael go and see those things happen. Isn't that right? So shall Andrea go and see these things happen, yeah? We can put your name there if you want as well. Is that right? I can't name all of you. I might forget somebody's name on the way around. But you know, isn't it? This is fascinating. This is what it's about, going out there. Recently, we had a ministry trip to Lebanon. I don't know if some of the stories, but you know, as we were preaching there and praying for people there, nearly everybody we prayed for got healed. Yeah? Almost everybody. I mean, the ones you can tell. You know, they're sort of, my headache's gone, my back, I can't walk, my back's suddenly healed. The visible ones, isn't it? Yeah? There was a couple that weren't healed. When people aren't healed, you know what? Eczema, it didn't disappear overnight. Maybe it'll disappear later, but, you know, it's a challenge, isn't it? Why aren't they healed? And you say, oh, I didn't see the healing there. Oh, I'll never pray again. No, you don't stop there, do you? Say, well, that time it didn't happen. I'm going to go back to God and say, Lord, I don't know why that happened. Help me. Maybe I need to be just so much closer to you, Jesus. I mean, so much closer to your presence so that when I minister the next time, no eczema can stand, yeah? I want to be partaker of your divine nature that the eczema will leave. So we go back to God and say, no, I don't understand, but I believe, yeah? It was quite awesome, and not just physical healing, but emotional healing. We had a couple of stories there that we heard later of a girl that had literally been abused by a husband, beaten so badly, broke a jaw, you know, kind of totally a wreck. You know, people have been that sort of life, that just sort of, just so hurt and so sad and so lost confidence and everything. And some of the team were praying with this person, and God just began to heal and restore. You know, just, it's amazing, isn't it? God just began to heal and restore this person. So that the joy came back, the healing came back. In fact, the week after we left, her physical healing occurred because the emotional healing came first. Physical healing came second. And now she's full of joy, involved in running one of the Alpha courses. Was that us? Well, it was us because we were present there, but it was Jesus flowing through us, you know, ministering. Another lady there, I didn't realize at the time, but she was so glum and so sad and so heavy in her face and her countenance, and began to pray for her. And I began to say to her, you know, just begin to just breathe out and just put your arms out like this and breathe out and just breathe out. And she began to do this. And as she began to do this, it was like a chains were broken. Chains had just got broken and she was liberated, and there was a freedom there, you know. And afterwards, I discovered that what a really tragic story was a lady that she'd had a two-year-old child, and just for a moment, that two-year-old child had gone out of her sight and just be distracted, just gone out of her sight and went and fell in a puddle and drowned. You know, not many people, no one else would have, a child would do that. And of course, what does that affect her? Grief and guilt, yeah? And she'd been carrying that for well over a year plus, because that's terrible, isn't it? That's tragic. And yet Jesus wanted to set her free. Can you see that? That she would not be held bound by those things. Because sometimes grief is okay, and you know, it's normal, but it can be too heavy, can't it? And guilt, you can carry a guilt forever, and that will destroy you. And Jesus wanted to set her free. You see, that's what I'm saying about, isn't it? And increasingly, we're going to see those sort of things happening. And when it happened, those meetings, I tell you, there was great joy in those meetings. I mean, people were up and they were dancing and they were jumping, they were shouting. Whoa! Why? Because Jesus was present, manifesting himself through us. Tremendous. And then casting out demons. I don't know if I shared that with you, but we went, they had a church there and that had seven people in that church for many years, a Sri Lankan church. And they went downtown and they grew to 30. That's quite a good growth, isn't it, from 7 to 30? But then they invited a man, a bit like Philip the Evangelist here, an evangelist, Sri Lankan evangelist from Germany, to come and minister at that church. And suddenly that church grew to 400 plus people. It's well over 400 today. Why was that happening? Well, we went along to see and just to sort of greet the church. And when we went along there to see and greet the church, I've never seen anything like this in my life. We were standing there in this church. And the evangelist got up and he said, "Pastors, come and pray with us." The pastor from Lebanon and myself, one on the left side, one on the right side. So we began to pray. We began to pray in tongues and pray for the people. And the choir was singing in the background, a small choir. And suddenly, as we were praying, what happened? Demons started manifesting. So they went in the crowd, the stewards, pulled out this person, took their arms, took their legs, then took them and threw them down in front of the choir. And then went in again, got another one. And within a few seconds, there was 20 people squirming and demons all over the place in front of me down there. I said, "I've never seen nothing like this in my life." It was astonishing. And it just carried on like this the whole time. But in the presence of Jesus, an anointing was so strong, the demons couldn't handle it. Does it sound familiar? What happened was, Jesus went into synagogues and demons screamed out. Hang on. They had a service the week before, hadn't they? And the week before that, and the week before that, and the week before that. And yet the demons never screamed out. Why? Because there wasn't the presence of Jesus there. When he came, they couldn't handle it. I wonder how many of our meetings have demons present. Oh, careful what I say now. Yeah. Do you know what I mean? Because the presence of Jesus is not strong enough to just manifest them. And, you know, got these guys from Sri Lanka, they come from Hindu, Buddhist backgrounds, which are very strongly demonic with idols and worship. In fact, one lady on the floor, she had this thing around her neck, which is like a Kali, which is the goddess of destruction, isn't it? And we're trying to take this off her, you know, to try and get her free and everything like that, and we took her free. But they were literally, for an hour and a half I was there, we must have met several scores of people getting set free from demons. And this minister carried on for another 4 hours. Hallelujah. And that was every night. And so the church has grown from 7 to well over 400, maybe up to, I don't know how many now, hundreds. But because why? Because Jesus set them free. Yeah? And what we're going to find increasingly is that that as we partake in the divine nature, increasingly demons will be manifesting, increasingly things will happen. But not be afraid, is it? Not be afraid. Not unless we're like the sons of Sceva, we're just pretending to be what we are, yeah? What they were. We're going to see that happening. So I'm sharing with you that we're going to see increasingly healings, increasingly spiritual, emotional healings, increasingly things are going to happen. And they're going to happen through you. And they will happen more, they will happen here in the church, happen here in other places where God has opened an open portal for God. But they'll increasingly happen where we're ministering to peoples who do not know Jesus. Increasingly. Like they were when he came. And the fourth thing, the final thing I've written down here is miracles. See, we don't just partake over the authority over sickness or demons, but even over nature. And increasingly, I think we'll see miracles restored to the church. Increasingly, we're going to see the miraculous happen. You see, as we understand it, we're going to see it happening more and more. Plus, as the battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light increases, and there's a pushing through, and Satan says, "I will not let them go." You remember that? "I will not let them go." Increasingly, people are going to rise up and say, like Moses, yeah? Carry the Moses anointing and say, what? "Thus says the Lord, yeah? Let my people go that they may worship me." But in Moses' case, it was a bit of a ding-dong battle, wasn't it? Between them, wasn't it? It went on quite a while. Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. Do you remember that? Yes, no. You know, when you're dealing with Satan, it's not quite a question always of go and he will let go. You've got to persist, you've got to persevere, you've got to stand strong. And Moses had to go back, and at times felt like giving up, but he went back. And the anointing of God will be upon people. There will be a supernatural, miraculous presence upon people where they will minister and they will see things happen. I really believe it, you know. We might not see it, but I believe that some of us will see it. But it will be upon the church. Living water will flow where there was no water. You know? There's going to be those things happening like that. Bread and oil will multiply. It will. You see, I was saying to someone the other day, we don't see a lot of that here because, you know, we don't need it. You know, if I want bread, actually, I do need some bread for the house. If I want bread, yeah, I didn't even have any of my toast this morning, you know. If I need bread, what do? I just pop the shop, don't I? Get some bread or a few pence, whatever, get the bread. But you see, these things are going to happen where they're really needed, guys, you know, where they're really needed. And this is going to increasingly happen. And I believe we're going to see even, you know, cases of people where the enemy is going to be struck blind. You know, you saw that story of Elisha, where they came to arrest him. What happened was Syrians came down. Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike these people, I pray, with blindness." In fact, Paul did that. Do you know that story, isn't it? There was a sorcerer there, tried to object to his ministry with a proconsul, and Paul said, "You will be blind." Yeah. It wasn't like he stayed blind forever. But you know, there's going to be those supernatural power. We're going to have those words of authority that God's going to give us sometimes. And they'll surprise us. You know about you? You find that when you minister sometimes, or Albert, whatever. Sometimes words will come to your... Isn't that right? Will curl your spirit and come to your lips. And you think, where did that come from? Because when you're ministering in the power of the Spirit of God, the words will come. And there's simply words of authority. And that's what will happen sometimes, and you'll be shocked, you know. It's not like we're going to go around now, "Oh, right, now Pastor Chris has preached, therefore I'm going to strike people blind." Please don't do that, okay? This is an occasion, a specific occasion where it was needed, where the enemy was blocking the Word of God or threatening the people of God, wasn't it? But what I'm saying is that there are words going to come to our lips and give us authority over things that we never expected. And we're going to see supernatural miracles occur. Jesus said this, John 14:12, "More assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." Amen? Jesus, the works that you do, I will do also. "But also greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father." Why? Because I go to my Father. Because I'm up there now, but my Spirit is with you. And you're going to see those great things happen. Hebrews 11:33 says this, "There were those who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promise, stopped the mouths of lions." We know that story, don't we, of Daniel and that sort of stuff. "Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again." We're going to see increasingly those sort of things happening. We're going to have stories across the world say these things are happening. Increasingly. Hallelujah. Imagine that. Turning to flight the armies. Oh, go. Hallelujah. Yeah. You know, but some of these testimonies are quite interesting because, you know, to stop the mouth of a lion sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The only trouble with that is, to stop the mouth of a lion, what's going to happen? You've got to come face to face with a lion, haven't you? Yeah. So a lot of these testimonies will come as we are tested. You know, in those testings. But we'll see them. But the interesting thing about Scripture is, I want to tell the contrary thing, is some will actually not come back from those things. Because you read in Hebrews 11, verse 35, continuing, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had mockings and scourgings. Others have chains and imprisonments. Some were stoned. Some were sawn in two. Some were tempted. Some were slain with sword." Oh, in other words, what's happening is some are going to see incredible, miraculous deliverance, incredible things happen, but others won't. Why is that? I don't understand why, you know? Why was it James the Apostle was put to death and Peter was rescued by the angel? I don't have an answer for that. Why is it Stephen was stoned to death, yeah? And John escaped? We don't have the answer for all those things. But what we do know is God knows all things, isn't it? And works things out for good. And certainly through Stephen's death and James' death, things went on that were brilliant for the kingdom of God. So we're going to see things happen, we're going to see miracles happen, but it may be some of us, and many will, in this nation and nations of the world, will lose their lives for the gospel's sake. But he who loses his life for me, what? Jesus says, will find it. So it's worth it, guys, to obtain a better resurrection. So what have I said there? These things will occur. We're going to see healings. We're going to see miracles. But we must not dwell on those things, yeah? It's not about that. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if we dwell on the miracles so much, I really sense that, you know, the miraculous will fade away. You know, we're like we're grieving, we're quenching the spirit. We're saying that that's what's important. No. Yes, we rejoice in the miracles, but let's rejoice in the miracle maker. Yeah? In the Lord Jesus. Remember one time being my first ever mission was to Kenya, and we saw the most incredible healings that I've just was really living in revival for a day and a half, and God was just the blind were being healed, the lame were walking. In fact, we everyone was healed in that area. And it was the presence of God was so strong, you know. It wasn't a case of, wow, look at all these miracles. It was just purely a case of, this is so awesome, this is Jesus doing it. You know? We've always got to keep that thinking. It's not about us, guys. God uses us, but it's about Jesus. And many things will happen. You know, be careful of boasting. You know, tell the testimonies, but it's not about me, it's about Jesus, you know? You'll come back from stories and say, Jesus used me doing this, Jesus used me doing this. Fantastic, yeah? Jesus used me doing this. Not I did this so much, yeah? Oh. So what are they about? The angelic visitations, the move of healings, the miracles, or simply to demonstrate God's kingdom on earth, that Jesus will get all the glory. And one day we'll see Him, yeah? And one day He will come back for every eye will see Him, yeah? And He'll come back for us. Because He said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, you may be also. We're going to see Him one day face to face. In the meanwhile, we serve Him. We partake in His divine nature. We let the love of Jesus in us manifest to others. But to Him, isn't that right? King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who's only wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. To God our Savior, alone as wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to put You first in our lives because You are the first. You are the Alpha, the Omega. We want You to be all in all in our lives. And we thank You that in the coming days we're going to see some of these things happen. That we are privileged to be part of this move of God. Even in this fellowship, even in this place, we're seeing increasingly moves of God, the prophetic, the supernatural. We're so grateful, Lord. But we want to keep our focus always and priority on You, Lord Jesus, because it's about You. It's not about us, it's about You. But Lord, we want to see Your kingdom come. We want to see Your will be done here on earth. And we know we need the presence of Your Holy Spirit. We know we need the presence of angels. We know we need the healing and the miraculous. And so, Lord, we say we're open. We're open to that, Lord. We're saying, Lord, use us. Use us, Lord. Lord, Your word says simply this, those who believe in You, these signs will follow. And we believe those signs will follow us. And You said, Lord, that those who went out, You confirmed the word. You worked with them confirming the word. And we ask You, Lord, to work with us confirming Your word. In the name of Jesus. Let's just stand up.